Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom. You say in James chapter 1 that if any of us lacks wisdom for our trial, for temptation, that you will give it to us. And so we ask now for wisdom, particularly as we think about your word and the power in it. We pray, Father, that we'd see in your word a way to be free. We pray that you give us the awareness of ourselves that we need in order to understand who you are, and that in understanding who you are, we would understand ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christianity has a mirror. Christianity, it's got a mirror. The world doesn't. What our world has are books written by ourselves about ourselves. And the problem with writing a book about ourselves is you can't see yourself, right? And so as a result, that's all our world's got. Our world does not have a mirror, someone standing outside ourselves, telling us, showing us what we ourselves are like. But Christianity, it has a mirror, someone outside of ourselves telling us what we are like, and that is God's Word. David Foster Wallace, he tells a story in that famous, what do you call it when a university graduation address? There you go, right? He tells this... Anyone heard this story by the speech by David Foster Wallace? It's called "This Is Water." I think it's that. Anyone know it? A couple of you. It's a great speech. He tells a story, and it's a famous story. He says there are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" Two younger fish keep swimming for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, "What the hell is water?" Right? And he tells that story to try and help us realize that if you live with something so long, you become blind to what it actually is. And so a fish doesn't know what water is because it's just the air they breathe. A little to change the metaphor, right? Not really the air they breathe, but you know what I'm talking about. And he tells that story to show us that we all need mirrors, and we find it very difficult to actually understand those things which are so natural to us, and we find it very hard to get perspective on it. Someone who's spoken and written stories about this idea a lot is Christopher Nolan. He is the director of Memento. I think that was like his first big movie, and then he went on to direct Inception and the Dark Knight Batman trilogy. I love his films. And he always picks up on the theme of knowing who you are almost in all of his films. Memento was, I think it was one of his first. And it's about this guy called Lenny who has lost his short-term and long-term memory. He can't remember who he is, and he'll kind of last 5 minutes and then he'll forget how he got there. And so what he has to do in life, he tattoos his story to himself so that he'd know who he is because he doesn't have memory. And there's this moment in the movie when he says, "We all need mirrors." He says that. He says, "We all need mirrors to remind ourselves who we are. We all need mirrors to remind ourselves who we are." And then later in the movie, he says this, "We all lie to ourselves in order to be happy." And if you know the film, he does believe in mirrors, but he also starts hiding the truth from himself, and it makes him end up in a place that he's not really happy. He says we all lie to ourselves to be happy, essentially about ourselves, but we do all need mirrors because you actually can't understand yourself unless you see yourself reflected back or someone outside you tells you about yourself. Now in James 1, we have this little metaphor of the mirror. And James is Jesus' brother, and he writes this letter to a bunch of Christians, and he tells us that the Bible, God's word, it's a mirror. It's a mirror that reminds us who we are. God's word reveals things about ourselves that we all try to hide. And we all do try and hide. We dress ourselves up in fancy resumes. We defend ourselves, and we attack others so that people wouldn't know the truth about ourselves. We look for scapegoats and we blame others and we do lie. We hide behind walls that we erect in the hope that neither God nor people can see who we really are. But then we die in isolation and we actually don't like not being known, but we can't stand the thought of being known. And that's because human beings were created to live in the light. We were created to be known by each other, to be known by God, not to hide in the shadows, but to come and stand in the light. And Christianity, it has a mirror. And therefore, Christianity is a source of freedom. Because if you have a mirror, if you can actually understand who you are, then you're actually able to live free. But we're all terrified of actually knowing the truth about ourselves. And so we hide and we're not free. This mirror is God's word. And in James 1 verse 19 to 27, we're taught how to hear God's word, point one. Secondly, how to receive God's word, point two. And thirdly, how to obey God's word, point three, so that we'd be free. Free to know ourselves, free to know the world as it is, and free to know God. As Jesus said, the truth will set us free. So come and have a look at it. Point one, the first thing he tells us to do is to hear God's word. And we see this in verse 19 to 20. He says, be quick to listen. Come along and have a look. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters. I love James. He writes with a pastor's heart. He says, my dear brothers, he cares about you, all right? So you should listen to him. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. He's saying, this is important. Listen up. Don't be deceived. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, for many years, I misunderstood this, and I thought, what he was speaking about here, he's speaking about human relationships. So in your workplace and in your family, you must be quick to listen to others. Slow to speak, give them a chance to tell you what they're saying, and don't get angry quickly, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, that's a great thing to do, and our church will be better off if we practice that. But that isn't precisely what James is speaking about. It has implications that we should do that, but it's not precisely what he's saying. What he's saying here is, he's saying there's something you should be quick to listen to. How would you work out what he's saying we should listen to? Well, you'd look at the context of James chapter 1. What is he saying in James chapter 1 that we're to listen to? Well, if you've got a Bible, verse 20, verse 18, he says it's the word of truth that you're to listen to. Verse 21, he says that the word has been planted in you. And then he starts speaking about it. Verse 22, 23, 25, he calls it the perfect law that gives freedom. He doesn't stop talking about the word of God. And so that kind of alerts me to the fact that probably he's not speaking about human relationships. He's actually saying you ought to be quick to listen to God speak. Sure, you should be quick to listen to others, but he's got in view here God's word. And he's saying when God speaks in his word, in the Bible, listen to him. Be quick to listen to him. Now, if you've got your Bibles, come back to verse 18, because I don't think verse 18 has been printed. Is that right? Yeah, verse 18 hasn't been printed. So if you've got a Bible, open it up to James 1. This is what he says in verse 18. He says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, there's a fairly weird metaphor. It's this kind of organic farming metaphor. He says, he gave birth to us through the word of truth, or this maternal metaphor. In other words, if you're a Christian, you've been born again. You've been given new life. Now, I remember when I was an accountant, in my first year of work, I was sitting next to this guy called Ian, and he came to me one day, and he said, Toby, are you one of those born-again Christian types? I didn't know what he's talking about because I'm like, yeah, I'm a Christian and that means I am born again. You can't be a Christian and not be born again. But in the media, and you'll see this particularly in the American media, to be a born again Christian is a particular type of Christian. It's not a particular, not particularly nice kind of Christian. But what you see in the New Testament is that if you are a Christian, You can't not be a born-again kind of Christian, because all Christians have been born again. We see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus says it himself in John 3, where he's speaking to a religious man, and he says to him, James 3 verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We see it again in 1 Peter 1. If you're not born again, Jesus is saying, even if you're religious, like this man Nicodemus in John 3, if you haven't been reborn from above, you're not a Christian. Now, this is very important because it reminds us that being a Christian, it doesn't actually depend on me or you. Just as the decision to conceive and give birth to me didn't depend on me whatsoever, God's saying here that the decision for you to get new birth, to become a Christian, it wasn't your decision first and foremost. It was God's decision. And since it didn't depend on your effort to become a Christian, therefore, it actually doesn't depend on your power to grow as a Christian. That's the point James is making here. And so what he's saying, many churches will tell you that God, he gives you forgiveness, he'll offer you forgiveness, but then it's completely up to you to go on from there. It completely depends on you to go on from there. Whereas the Bible says, no, actually, you're a Christian first and foremost because God chose to give you new life. And if it completely depended on him to get you there, it also completely depends upon you to continue as a Christian. Now, if you've got questions on that, we should wrestle with them. We should talk about them after the service, but I'm going to go on. Christianity is being about being born again through, James says, the word of truth. In other words, God doesn't just give us forgiveness and leave you to your own resources. He doesn't say, try your best, I'll forgive you when you stuff up. No, he says, I'm going to make you completely new. I'm going to give you a completely new life, completely new desires, new tastes, a new nature. It's not go and try your best. God says, I'll make you a whole new person, and my life, God says, will course through your own veins. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, he will live in you. And all this happened when you heard the word of truth and the word about Jesus which you accepted. You were born again into that word, James says. And so now he says, verse 19, take note of this, you should be quick to listen. If you were created by that word, how much more should you go on listening to that word? If that little word has the power to make you a completely new spiritual being, then you ought to keep listening to it, and it will give life to your body. Now, here's my problem. If that really is the case, if I've really been born again, why do I find it so hard to be better than I am? I mean, if I've got God's life coursing through my veins, if he is living in me, if he's given birth to a whole new nature in my life, then why is there not more life in me? Why isn't there more joy and courage and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness and love? You know, if I really have been born again and I'm a completely new person, why? Oh, why am I not a better person? If God's word really is the thing that gives birth to us, then what's wrong? Why don't we see more growth? And James tells us here, it's because we're not quick to listen. That's what he says. So come down to verse 21. He says, get rid of all that moral filth and evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. God's word is like this powerful seed growing up within you. If only you would be quick to listen to it and to take hold of it and to accept it. He says, God's word is planted in you. You know, I remember at high school, my friend had this choco vine. Anyone grow up with a choco vine in their backyard? A couple of you. Yep. I can, Michael Neat's laughing right now. I know exactly what you did with it, Michael. My mate, he had this choco plant, and he even brought some of it to school one day to try and plant it there, because what do? You'd bring all the chocos to school and we'd have these choco fights, just pegging them at each other. It was so much fun. And that's because choco is this I'm not sure whether it's a weed. People eat it, but it is like a weed. And it just grows so prevalently in your garden. And so we got some seeds, choco seeds, and we tried to plant them at school so we'd have this vine with ammunition to kind of fight each other with. It was a lot of fun. But I was 15, so what can you do, you know? Anyway, James is saying here that the Word of God, it's the seed planted in you, but there are other plants growing up within you. He says, get rid of, in other words, weed out, verse 21, all that moral filth and evil which grows like a crazy choco plant in the garden of your soul. That's what he's saying here. He's saying God's word, it's like a seed planted in you. You've got to do some gardening. You've got to get rid of the things that choke out the seed, and then you've got to cultivate that seed by being quick to listen to it. There's this amazing park in Newtown, which I'm sure Cameron Grice goes to because it's right near him. It's called Hollis Park. This beautiful park, City Council 10. And on the side of the park, there are these big, beautiful Moreton Bay fig trees. I remember when Maisie was young and we lived in Newtown, we'd go into Hollis Park and we'd play a lot. One of the games we'd play is hide and seek, and you could literally hide in the roots of the Moreton Bay fig trees. These massive trees, and the roots, you know, those big roots, they'd kind of come out and there'd be such large gaps between the roots. You can kind of sneak in and hide underneath the tree. Incredible trees. And I've seen those Moreton Bay fig trees uproot concrete. Have you seen that? Big, big trees. Their roots go under concrete and it smashes through the concrete. Now, if that's true, that God has put that kind of power into biological, botanical life, and he says the Word of God is planted in you, and that word is the power of God, then what crazy, crazy stuff can the Word of God do in your life? The Word is something that's planted in you when you were born again, and it's something that grows. It can break through concrete. There are certain things in your life, certain hardnesses in your heart that you think, no, God could never heal that in my life. He could. The power of the word, if only you would listen to it. He says, be quick to listen. And what that means is that one of the ways you can tell if you have been born again is how you react to the word of God. What James is saying is that one of the ways you can tell if God's life really does flow through your veins is that word's been planted in you. And so when you hear it, you should long for it because it's already a part of you. It should be life and breath and food. You relate to it as a hungry person relates to food, as a thirsty person relates to water. You know, there's this impulse. If you really are born again, when you hear the Bible read, taught, when you get a chance to open it yourself, if you don't have that longing to hear it, then perhaps you're not born again. Come to Jesus this very day and say, Jesus, make me new. And he will make you new. There's this impulse. I wonder if you feel that, you sense that. Are you quick to listen? Well, that's the first thing James says. The second thing he says, point two, verse 21, is receive God's word. He says, first, it's not enough just to listen to it in order to be free. Secondly, you've got to receive it. And this is what he says. Come back to 19 and we'll read it in context. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the weeds of moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James says, it's not enough just to listen. You've got to humbly accept God's word. And here's the problem. There are all these obstacles to accepting God's word in my life. And the biggest one is pride. And so he says, you must humbly. You're not going to accept it unless you come before the word of God humbly. He's saying that if you want the Word of God to bring you into deep fellowship with God and to invigorate your life, then you've got to develop a humble spirit. I wonder if you remember that movie with Nicole Kidman and Matthew Broderick, Stepford Wives. It's about this perfect little town, behind white picket fences, and all the men of the town, they decide to turn their wives into robots who are perfectly compliant. You know, they want sex, they put out. They want dinner, they cook dinner, you know. And what you have is these wives who never say anything other than, yes, dear, yes, dear, and that's all they do. And they bat their eye. But it's a very profound little movie, because you ask any husband or you ask any wife, and you speak to them, you ask them what they want, well, first thing they'll tell you is a more compliant husband or a more compliant wife. And we get this little picture into what that would look like. It would look like robots, right? It wouldn't look real. It's not real if your wife or husband is completely compliant, because, and here's the thing, we wouldn't want that. Why is that? Because we know there's something I want even more than a perfectly compliant wife. And that is a real wife, right? A perfectly compliant wife isn't a real wife. She's a robot. And that's why this movie is such an interesting movie and very clever. Now, here's the thing. In his book, The Reason for God, the author Timothy Keller, who has written this book, The Reason for God, I think we've got it on our bookstall, for those who have serious objections to the Christian faith. You can grab it on the way out if you'd like to read it. You can have it for free. Just grab it off the bookstall. But in that, he uses this movie and he applies it to God. And he says, this is what happens when people say, well, you can't believe everything in the Bible. He says, this is what happens when people say there are many things in the Bible. Some of them you should believe. You know, some you should reject. They're absolutely ridiculous. You should never believe it, and really you should pick and choose what to believe in the Bible. And Tim Keller, he says that if you have a view of the Bible like that, he says essentially you've got a Stepford God. You've got a robot God. You've got a God of your own imagination. You don't have a real God. And he says, you know, perhaps you do want a perfectly compliant God who does everything you want him to do, but actually, that's quite unattractive. What you really deep down want is a real living God. And the only way you'd know if you had a real living God is if from time to time he contradicts you. He criticizes you. And you see, one of the ways you know you have a real relationship with a real God and not just a figment of your imagination is if God sometimes stands against you and says, no, actually, that's wrong. And if he confronts you. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that you're not going to like, but if you just dismiss them, well, then you're not really humbly accepting the word of truth that is planted in you. And you don't really have a real relationship with God. And so what James is writing here is he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. It's not easy to accept it, but that's the sign that it's real. It's true. Just as my wife not being perfectly compliant is the sign she's not a robot. Do you have a robot God? Well, he should be able to stand against you and disagree with you from time to time. Now, back to James, because what does being slow to anger have to do with being a good listener to the word of God? Come back again, verse 19, and just let this sink in, because it's kind of difficult. He says, be quick to listen, verse 19. And then he says, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. He's talking about the word and listening to the word. And then he goes on this weird excursus and starts talking about anger and rash speech. What is the relationship here? What does being quick to listen and humbly accepting the word of God have to do with anger? Well, I think God is telling us that you can't be controlling of other people You can't be kind of never listening to them, always telling them what's wrong with them, never open and receptive. You can't be out in the world like that, and then when it comes to the word of God, receive that humbly. You see, you never will. If you're the kind of person who is quick to speak, quick to get angry, you'll never be quick to listen to God speak, will you? And so James is saying that if you want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, that's the kind of person who'll be able to humbly accept God's word. If you're proud, you can't humbly accept what God has to say. You see, a person who is angry tends to need to control situations and to control relationships. And as a result, you're not quick to listen to others, you're not quick to speak. You are quick to speak, you're not slow to speak. You're quick to speak and slow to listen because you think you have the answers. If you think you have the answers, you're never going to come humbly before the Word of God and admit, I don't have the answers. God, I need you to speak to me right now. And so James says, interesting, isn't it? He says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And then he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. In other words, he's saying that the opposite of anger in your life is actually, it's not gentleness, it's humility. See, the reason we get angry is because we're proud. We think, no, I deserve this kind of life. And when I don't get this kind of life, I get really, really angry. And that's the opposite of humility. And so James says, it's not enough just to listen. You've got to humbly accept the word. And the obstacle to listening, the obstacle to accepting the word, it's pride. And so he says, well, humbly accept the word planted in you. Now notice, James doesn't say, don't get angry. He doesn't say humble people never get angry. He says humble people, they are slow to get angry. And that's because Jesus gets angry, God gets angry, and if anger is always wrong, then Jesus wouldn't get angry because he is perfect. But he does get angry, and here's why, because anger is energy released to defend and preserve something. Anger is energy released to defend and preserve. You can preserve something good, and that's righteous anger. You can preserve something not so good, and that's unrighteous anger. And so when Jesus sees something good, someone hurt, he gets angry and he defends them. When he sees the truth being distorted, he gets angry and he defends the truth. In other words, anger is not necessarily wrong because anger all by itself means, if it's properly released, it's released to defend something good and its aim is to preserve it. And so James says, be quick to listen. He says there's obstacles to being a quick listener, and that is being a quick speaker and being a person who quickly gets angry. He goes on to say humility is the opposite of anger. And that's because you're an angry person. That means you're a proud person. Proud people are always getting angry because they're always getting sick and tired of people getting in their way. And so he says, if you really want to be good at listening, quick at listening, he says, work on your pride. That's interesting. He's giving us Bible reading technique here. And he doesn't kind of teach us how to memorize scripture. He doesn't teach us how to analyze scripture. He says, look at your own heart. That is the biggest barrier to you hearing God speak in your life. And so first of all, he says, be quick to listen. And then secondly, he says, humbly accept. He says, listen, hear, and then he says, receive. Okay, thirdly and finally, the third thing he talks about is obeying God's word. It's not enough, he says, just to listen. It's not enough just to receive it and humbly accept it. He says, you must do it and you must continue in it. And James is saying that it's not enough just to listen. And then he uses this metaphor of the mirror. So have a look at verse 22. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He's saying it's not enough just to listen, do it. And then he goes on with this metaphor, verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I wonder if you know what he's getting at. There's something in our hearts that doesn't want to really see who we are. I mentioned this at the start. We all hide from others, and we put up walls. We hide from God. We don't want God really to see who we are. And actually, we hide from ourselves very often. And there's this obvious case with body image, isn't there? I was reading something this morning about a woman reflecting on dieting, and it's tragic. This is what she says. She says, "There are days when I look in the mirror or step on the scales and I decide I'm going to do better because I don't like what I see and I'll never be enough. I'll never be thin enough. I'll never be young enough. I'll never be healthy enough. And my worth depends on this." Quite tragic, isn't it? Now, I could preach a whole sermon on body image right now, and that would be really helpful, not just for the women here, but for the men, because we live at a time in history where there's more self-hatred than in any other time in history, I think. And one of the reasons for our self-hatred in the area of body image is because visual media has just exploded with the rise of the internet. And so 100 years ago, women and men, we may have compared ourselves to what, 10 other girls or 10 other guys in our little village, whereas now we compare ourselves to the most attractive people in the world. Out of 6 billion people, we find the top 10 most attractive, and we all say, well, that's what we should look like. And we're very terribly depressed because we don't look that way. But today, women compare themselves with, you know, those kind of, and you know, on Facebook, I'm bombarded with all these ads, right? I'm bombarded with all these ads, how to look as ripped as a professional bodybuilder. Here's the thing, they're professional bodybuilders. That's their full job, to look ripped. You know, my full-time job is a whole lot of other things, plus I'm a father. You know, I don't have the time to look as ripped as they do. I mean, Dan Henderson does. But he's about the only one here who does, that's his job, right? And so I'll never look like Dan Henderson with his shirt off, right? And so we hate ourselves because we don't look thin enough, young enough, cut enough. And deep within us, there's this something that we're deeply ashamed of who we are. And what James is trying to say to us, he says, actually, the solution isn't removing mirrors from your home. He says the solution is looking at yourself in the mirror. Now, this is counterintuitive because I know this person, true story, the wife of a famous missionary, the mother of a famous missionary who just removed every single mirror from her home because she was not very attractive, a lady, right? You know, but you know, sorry, that wasn't meant to be confronted. People do that. They say, no, the solution is I'm just not going to look at myself. That's the way to deal with my self-hatred. I just won't look. Is that what James is saying here? Is that the way to find freedom? Well, no, he actually says, verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks. James is using mirrors as an illustration for what the word of God is to your soul. Not only is it as a seed that bears fruit in your life, he switches metaphors, which can be confusing, but it's also a mirror to your soul, he said. And he says it reflects the condition of your soul. Now, he's saying there's something in our hearts that we don't want to see what truly we are like. And so when we look at the Word of God, it's like this mirror to our soul. We look at it, but we don't really want to see who we are. And so we walk away and we forget what we just saw. And many people spend lots of time and money trying to forget what they see in their own lives. And so much of the counseling in our world is trying to help people forget or at least deal with what's happened in their past. And what is the solution? Well, the solution's verse 25. It's interesting. He doesn't say stop looking. He says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. They're the ones who will enjoy this freedom he's speaking about. They'll be blessed in what they do. James is saying that you will be freed not by forgetting what you look like, but by continuing to look in the mirror, and you will become fruitful, not by looking at the mirror less, but by looking at it more. And what is the mirror he's speaking about? Well, he tells you, verse 25, whoever looks intently into what? Into the perfect law that gives freedom. The mirror he wants us to look in is not the one hanging in your bathroom. The mirror he wants you to look at, the mirror which gives freedom, what is it? Well, it's the perfect law that gives freedom. What is that? That's the Word of God, which he's been speaking about. More fully, it's the gospel. And what does the gospel, the Word of God, the perfect law that gives freedom, tell you about yourself? What does it tell you about yourself? If you've got a Bible, James 1, it tells you. Look at verse 12 of James 1. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's this little a double play there, that it's not only we who love the Lord, but it is him who loves us and will reward those who love him. Then he goes on to speak about when tempted. No one should say, God is tempting me, for God can't be tempted by evil. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And that evil desire, when it gives birth to those ratty kids, sin and death. In other words, James is saying to us, who are you? He's telling you who you are. Who am I? Who am I really at heart? Am I beautiful or ugly? What does the perfect law that gives freedom say? What does the gospel say? Verse 12, it says, you are loved. That's who you are. That's what you're to see in the mirror. You are totally loved by your heavenly Father. But then verse 13, 14, and 15 of James, not only are you totally loved, you're actually a terrible failure. All right? I mean, that's a little bit confronting. But in one verse, he encourages us. He says, you're totally loved by the God who made you. But then he humbles us and he says, but actually, you're a moral failure. You sin because you want to sin. Your life's a mess because you're actually unable to get your desires in check. And so the perfect law that gives freedom, it comes to us, and this is what it tells you and me. You're totally loved. You're a totally loved moral failure. God loves you. He loves you enough to send his son to save you. You are exceptionally loved, but you're also a moral failure. I mean, you're such a failure that he had no other alternative but to send his son to come and die for you. That's how helpless and much a failure you are. Now, isn't it interesting? The Bible, it comes alongside us and it lifts us up to enormous heights. God loves you. But also humbles us to the deepest depths. It says, you're actually a failure. And I wonder whether, do you actually see that in the mirror as you look at yourself? Most of us, we either see one aspect of that. We either see that we're moral failures and we hate ourselves for it. Others of us, we kind of see, oh yeah, God loves me, and so we're really proud. We go through life proud, thinking we're awesome because God loves me. I mean, he loves me, right? And we don't actually come to terms with the fact that we're actually moral failures. The Bible says it gives us a mirror that gives freedom. And he says true freedom is found actually in realizing who you are. You are a totally loved moral failure. You see, people, we hate mirrors because we don't like what we see, but that's because we're not seeing enough. People hate mirrors because all we see is the failure. We actually haven't learnt to see that we are loved. Now let me bring this back to body image, because it's not really about body image, but I've raised it, so I have to give you an answer there. I take it that those of us most free from being obsessed with our body image are those who can look in the mirror and admit, yep, I'm not perfect. But you know what? My worth doesn't depend on what I see in the mirror right now. Someone loves me even though I don't look like Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie. Now that's maturity. Maturity is the ability to look into the mirror and see your flaws spiritually and look at your body, even physically, and say, you know what? I'm not as perfect as I could be, but it really doesn't matter. I'm loved. I'm a totally loved moral failure. And that's where you have to get, ladies, and that's where you have to get, men. You've got to look at yourself, your body, and say, well, you know, I wish I had a little bit more hair up top, and I wish I had a little less hair on my back, you know. But I look in the mirror, and I think, but in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter, because I am profoundly loved. Now, you know, one person who got this is Rembrandt, and I've forgotten to bring up a little, anyone got one? Thank you, Lisa. Now, the reason I scrambled to do this, so if some of yours are cut poorly, my apologies. But this is one of Rembrandt's last self-portraits of himself, all right? And it's very interesting. Here you see him, the face is weary, knowing, even you'd say skeptical of himself. It's very different from the flashy young artist of his early portraits. That flashy young artist, it's gone forever. And yet, knowing what he knows, seeing what he knows, he sees himself and he paints himself. It's neither attractive nor pure, but he paints what God loves. I think that's where we've got to get to, right? We've got to be able to stand in front of the mirror. And if you're an artist, you've got to be able to paint and say, I'm painting not that which is perfect, not that which is pure, not that which is perhaps beautiful, but that which God loves. And that's what Rembrandt was able to do, and I wonder whether you're able to do that. The perfect law that gives freedom, it's the gospel. So bring it back spiritually. When you learn to see yourself in light of the gospel, totally loved and yet a moral failure, you find freedom. And I wonder if you've learned to do that with the gospel, whether you do that every day. You know, I wonder if you're able to do that. Now, I've given a fairly long excursus on body image, but let me bring this back to what James is saying. Look at verse 23 again. He says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's the first person. He says that's a person who actually doesn't see. Then he goes on to speak about a second person. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. James is saying it's not enough just to listen. Many people listen. This first guy, verse 23, he listens. But what he doesn't do is put it into practice. They're like someone who looks in the mirror and forgets what they look like. He says the key to doing the word, to obeying it, is how you look at the mirror. You see, these two people both look, but only one carries the mirror with him wherever he goes. Do you notice that? Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting. This man is someone who carries the mirror. I am a totally loved moral failure. He carries that wherever he goes in life. And James says that is the person who is most free in life. If you want God's power in your life so that you're able to obey him and enjoy the freedom he gives, you've got to look. You've got to keep on looking at yourself in the mirror. I am a totally loved moral failure. Get up in the morning. Who am I, Toby? I'm a totally loved moral failure. It doesn't matter how much I screw up today, he loves me. And gee, I don't want to screw up today because he loves me. I don't want to harm him. I don't want to injure him. Now, it's interesting because look where he goes next. He applies this very practically. He gives three examples of how this plays out in your life. He says, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet don't keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Then he goes on to speak about looking after orphans and being polluted by the world. I don't have time to show you each one of these. But the solution to each one of those things is looking at yourself in the mirror. I'll just do the first one. A tight rein on your tongue. Who am I? I am a totally loved moral failure. How does looking in that mirror help me keep a tight rein on my tongue? Verse 20. Well, when someone criticizes me, I need to remember who I am. I am a totally loved moral failure. They're criticizing me. That's not going to come by surprise, is it? Because I'm a moral failure, right? It's not going to take me by surprise if I wake up every morning thinking I'm a moral failure. And so they criticize me, right? And so I don't have to mouth off back to them. I'm going to be pretty open to the possibility that I've screwed up today. So I'm not going to mouth off. I've got a tight rein on my tongue. Why? Because I'm looking at myself. I'm a moral failure, but what if their criticism isn't right and they're wrong in their criticism? Well, I'm looking at the mirror and I'm seeing someone that God totally loves. I actually don't need this person to totally love me. I have someone who totally loves me. You see how that helps? I've got this mirror. I'm being reminded moment by moment, I'm a totally loved moral failure. That helps me get a tight rein on my tongue. I could do it again and again for religion that our Father accepts, pure and faultless, to look after widows and then not to be polluted by the world. But I'm running out of time. And so this is what a Christian is. I obey the word of God by being quick to listen, humbly accepting that word, looking into the mirror and seeing that I'm totally loved moral failure, who is dealing with anger by trusting God's plan and by taking the mirror of God's word with me wherever I go. I wonder if you're able to paint a portrait of yourself. You're able to look at yourself, warts and all, as the old Rembrandt did, and to paint the man or woman that God loves. Is that how you see yourself? If that is how you see yourself, as James says, that looking into that law will bring you absolute freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the perfect law that produces freedom. And Lord Jesus, we need that perfect law because we are so often enslaved to how other people think of ourselves. We're enslaved to looking at our own body image and we hate ourselves for what we see. We're controlled by what other people say of us, so we're quick to speak and quick to get angry, and we fail to listen to you because we think, oh, our own wisdom's much, much, much wiser than yours. We pray, Father, that we'd have the freedom that would come from listening quickly, accepting humbly, and carrying that mirror with us wherever we go, knowing that we are totally loved moral failures. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.